Invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. I did turn this thing back on, right? Yes, I did. All right, cool. Book of Proverbs, chapter 3. May not even need to turn there. You may know it by heart, but I'm afraid of messing up, so I'm turning there. Let me say amen when you got it. Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Pastor?
Happy Sabbath, church family. Let's pray as we get into the message today. Dear Father in heaven, we would like your presence, and as I speak, please give valuable gems of truth through the words I share that are yours, and let everyone be blessed and encouraged and counseled by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a prophet, and his name was Agabus. And one day, he came to the Apostle Paul and his friends, and he did something different. He went up to Paul, and he took his belt, which Paul was girded with, and he took this this belt, and then he actually bound himself with the belt, and he wrapped his hands and his legs, and I don't know how long the belt was, but he wrapped himself up with it. And he says, in this manner will be the man whose belt this is. He will be taken away. Now, this comes from Acts chapter 21. And I'll read exactly what he says. He says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Today's message is called Go to God. And there's a valuable lesson in this story about Paul for all of us. So here's what happened. After Agabus came and wrapped himself up and told what was going to happen to Paul, Paul's friends were pretty upset. They were saying, Paul, don't go down to Jerusalem. Don't go down to Jerusalem. It's going to be dangerous for you there. And Paul said, you know what? If it's my time to die, it's my time. I have a mission to complete, and I'm going to do it. So Paul traveled, and in Acts 21, verse 15, it says, after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. It's interesting to note there that in verse 15, it says, after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. The person writing here is the disciple Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So he's writing the narrative here. And then Luke says, we came to Jerusalem, and everyone was happy to see us. They received us gladly. And Paul and his team of disciples, they had come with fantastic news from the churches around the area. Paul's ministry was flourishing. He was abounding with Gentile converts. And because he had expressed the gospel so well to them and touched their hearts, they were willing to be liberal with their gifts and offerings. They gave money, they gave property, all kinds of things. And Paul brought good news to the leaders at Jerusalem that there was many good gifts and there was many bountiful fruits of the ministry. So here's what they said. In Acts 21, verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. The Hebrew religion, the Jewish religion, was full of customs and traditions, some made by man and some even appointed by God, that the people had practiced for, over 1,000 years, actually. And so when the time came for these traditions and some of the things that God had appointed to be done away with, it was a huge stumbling block for the Jews. In fact, they wanted to command that the Gentiles do many of the things in the law of Moses. And Paul began to say, you know, we don't need circumcision anymore. We don't need to keep the feasts. We don't need to do any of these other things. And they got pretty upset about it. So Paul comes up to this situation where even some of the elders and leaders in Jerusalem were still holding on to some of those things. And there had been some long-standing prejudice against Paul and his ministry because he was saying to do away with some of these things. Even some of the elders and the leaders in Jerusalem still were holding on to some of those Jewish Hebrew traditions. And so Paul comes, and they have some advice for Paul. And remember, the message today is about go to God, and we're working up to that. They have a message for Paul and some counsel for him, and here's what they say. This is Acts 21, verse 22. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. There, he's talking about the Sanhedrin there. That's the assembly. They were a Jewish council of leaders. Verse 23 says, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who've taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, and that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Here's what's going on here. Previously at a council in Jerusalem, they had decided that there were only some things from the law of Moses that the Gentile converts should keep. That included, they didn't have to be circumcised, that they should stay away from food offered to idols, because that was a stumbling block for the Jews and maybe even some of the heathen too, where they thought that they'd be worshiping their God if they ate food sacrificed to the idol. It just depended on the situation. Stay away from blood in the food, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. But one of the things they counseled Paul to do was take the Nazarite vow, or make a pretension of keeping that vow. The Nazarite vow had to do with growing your hair out long and not drinking any type of wine. That included juice. So Samson was someone who had taken the Nazarite vow. Well, there were four people who had taken that vow, and it was time for them to come shave their heads. And they said, Paul, we want you to go in with them and show that you are still keeping these Jewish traditions. So Paul, being the accommodating person that he was, he decided to go along with it. See, we know a little bit about Paul because of what he wrote in the Bible. He says, I want to be all things to all men. And the burden of Paul's ministry was to, as much as possible, bridge the gap between people wherever principle wasn't forsaken. And so Paul decided to go to Jerusalem up to the Passover feast. And this was dangerous because there were lots of people trying to kill Paul. There were, the Sanhedrin had appointed people to try to accuse Paul and just throw up all kinds of barriers to Christianity. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and he's in the temple. He goes in, and he does the things appointed with the vow. And apparently there were no problems at first, but after a while, a problem arose. And there was someone who cried out in verse 28. He said, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all the men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought the Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place." See, they had thought that Paul brought Trophimus, an Ephesian, into the temple, but Paul didn't actually do that. Paul was very careful. However, these people rose up false accusations against Paul, and they grab him, and they begin beating him down on the ground, punching him. Maybe some people even throw stones. Whatever they were doing, it couldn't have felt good to Paul. So let's talk about this situation a bit. I was reading in the book Acts of the Apostles, written by Ellen White, and she makes some interesting comments about the situation. She said that God actually didn't want Paul to take this vow. Paul made a mistake in taking this vow. Paul's willingness and his hope to be all things to all men actually clouded his judgment and actually prevented him from knowing what God actually wanted him to do. Because by doing this, Paul actually unnecessarily and early precipitated his downfall. And he, in a sense, Paul robbed the church of his ministry by being too zealous to accommodate these leaders in Jerusalem and the people with the Nazarite vow. So, you know, the sermon today is titled, "Go to God," because even in our efforts to be all things to all people and do good for people, sometimes our judgment can be clouded by even our hope to accommodate and help people. So make sure you go to the Lord whenever you have a mission from Him, and make sure it's what He wants you to do. Now, God can work good through all situations. He still worked good through what Paul did, but there's a valuable lesson here, is that even a servant as close to God as Paul was, who had converted many Gentiles, he had committed his full life to the Lord. He gave everything for God. Even a servant like Paul had made this mistake that led to his early death. And so I'd like to say today, go to God in whatever you do. We have plans. We have maybe events we want to attend. We have family members we want to help. Whatever you do, go to God and make sure that's how He wants you to help them. Because like Dave so nicely read in Scripture today, I'm going to read this. It's in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from Him." Unfortunately, in this situation, Paul didn't trust in the Lord with all his heart. But praise God, we have the Scriptures for God's counsel and for advice on not to make some of the mistakes that the great fathers of faith like Abraham and Paul and all the disciples, they did make some mistakes, but we can learn from those and not have to do that. Because as we approach the end of time, each one of us is going to have important decisions to make, And as we approach that time, the burden of our hearts is that we want to bring people to Christ to be prepared for his soon return. Because all that matters in heaven, at least as far as us going from earth to heaven, what matters is our character. And as we approach that time, God is refining us and he's trying us like gold in the fire to purify the impurities from our character so that we can be faithful, loving, and joyful citizens of heaven. And so in Proverbs here it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths. Sometimes we're on, we're like trains sometimes. We have there's a track laid down, and you know, there's some, I don't know what you call them, but there's the wooden pieces that go under the track. Railroad ties, that's it. I remember I had a cousin who actually used to work on the railroads. He used to take the sledgehammers and pound the stakes in for the ties. So over those railroad ties are nice metal tracks. And sometimes some of us are on a track like a train. We got our track and we're going full steam ahead. The coal is being put in, or electric, whatever's powering us. It's just we're powering forward on the track. Well, you know, at certain points in the track, there's junctures, there's places where the track can switch and divert the train into a different way. And God, we should let God be in control of the tracks and let him be the one to make sure that the tracks shift so we go in the right direction. And not be a stubborn train stuck on one track. So let the Lord direct your paths. Who here likes to hike or walk on trails? Yeah, I do too. And you know, when you're walking on trails, there'll be forks in the path. There may be even more than one other choice. There'll be different ways to walk. And amidst those times, we have to ask the Lord for help. The Bible says we don't want to be like King Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says that at the fork in the road, when Nebuchadnezzar was coming to conquer different places or even Jerusalem, that he would divine. He would look at, I think it even says he would look at the liver and try to decide and do all these like little magical things to try to decide which to go, which way to go. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to go to him rather than to take a magic eight ball and shake it and ask for our answer. God wants us to go to him and decide on principle. Sometimes he will give us signs to help us if that's where our faith is, but I really believe that God wants us to use good judgment for our decisions and not have to depend on miracles or signs. Because that's part of growing up as a Christian, and he asks us to move by principle. So when you have decisions to make, even decisions to do good things, move upon principle and make sure the Lord approves of it. Because you remember what happened to Paul. God didn't want him to do it, want him to go to Jerusalem, even though he had good intentions. So let's go over to Joshua chapter 9 also. And the reason I chose this message today was because last week, the message I preached actually came from Joshua chapter 9 and 10. And a theme that popped up in my reading this week was the importance of going to God in making your decisions. So that's why I'm sharing that today. Here's where it popped up in the message from last week. In Joshua chapter 9, it says, Joshua 9 verse 14. It says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. Okay, so what happened here? Joshua chapter 9 is about the Gibeonites coming into covenant relationship with the Israelites. The Gibeonites were a group of people that Moses and the Lord had actually commanded to be destroyed as the Israelites marched through the land and conquered and took over everything. So one day, the Gibeonites, they were afraid because they heard what Joshua had done to Ai and Jericho. I mean, these were mighty, mighty cities. But the Israelites were so strong by the hand of God that they just decimated these areas. The enemies of God stood no chance. And the Gibeonites heard of this, so they said, okay, we got a problem here. We need to do something about this. They actually were pretty close to the camp at Gilgal where Joshua was. So they said, okay, we're going to put on old clothes, old sandals, take old wineskins. Let's take some of this moldy, crusty old bread here too. And we're going to go to the Israelites and try to make a treaty. So they come to the Israelites and they say, oh, we've come on a long journey and we want to make a treaty with you. And look at all these, look at our old bread, our old clothes, it's all torn. The journey's been really long. Well, Joshua and the elders end up making a treaty. I don't know if they signed something or if it was word of mouth, but they made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And in verse 14 it says, they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. And because of this, it put them in danger. The Gibeonites had heathen customs, heathen traditions, things that could have drawn the Israelites away from God. And unfortunately, they made this covenant before they asked God about it. And when the time came that they realized that the Gibeonites weren't actually who they said they were, there was some unrest and some disagreement. But they couldn't go back on their word. They didn't want to make God look bad by going back on their word with the Gibeonites. So they said, okay, well, you can serve us as water carriers and woodcutters. So actually, the Gibeonites lived among the Israelites, and God actually did work good from it. It shows how even when God's ultimate will isn't done, that he still works good from the situations. He did this with the Gibeonites. There were people, Zach this morning in Sabbath school was talking about Nehemiah's work in restoring Jerusalem. Well, the Gibeonites were some of the people that helped restore the wall. In fact, when the tabernacle was set up in Solomon's day for sacrifices, the 1,000 burnt offerings were done at Gibeon. And there's also some other noble things that the Gibeonites did if you trace Gibeon throughout Scripture. So God worked good through it. And, you know, even some of us today who haven't grown up knowing the Lord, we've been brought in like the Gibeonites by God's mercy and not cast aside. So God works good and amidst situations. But the issue here is that the Israelites didn't seek counsel from the Lord. And there's a possibility that God actually had better plans for the Gibeonites among the people of Israel. Because maybe if they would have went and talked to God first about the Gibeonites, he would have said, okay, bring them in among yourselves and do all this. Because, I mean, the Gibeonites may not have resorted to deceit, and they could have possibly held a better position among the Israelites. So we don't know what else would have happened, but I can be certain that the situation would have been better for everybody if they would have talked to God about it, however it would have turned out. So the same with Paul too. The church could have been blessed by his ministry if he had just talked to God about what he was about to do. And those are two examples of what you shouldn't do. But let's talk about an example where some people did go to God and it ended up in a great blessing. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that mystified him. And he was upset and he couldn't figure it out. So he said, you know what? You guys, all you wise men, you astrologers, you soothsayers, you can't tell me what the dream is. So I'm going to have everybody killed. Well, the command to be killed comes to Daniel. And Daniel says, whoa. Hold on a second. Why the rush? Give me a few minutes. Give me a few days. Give me some time. and I'll try to figure this out. So Daniel and his three friends, they go to God, and they pray, they get on their knees, and here's what happens. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel goes with his friends, and God reveals the meaning of the dream to him. And in Daniel's joy, here's what he says. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes times, seasons, removes kings, raises up kings, gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding, reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom, might. You've made known to me what we asked of you. For you've made known to us the king's demand." In Daniel's joy, he praises and exalts God and gives him all the exaltation and praise for the answer that he's gotten. And then Daniel ends up being promoted in the kingdom. So you see what going to God can do for you when you're making a decision or you're in a difficult situation. Going to God will result in good things for you and for the people around you. But be encouraged too. If you've made some decisions where maybe God didn't want you to do it, just know that God is working the situation the best he can for your good and for the people involved with the decision that you made. Let's go over to Isaiah 51. We're going to start wrapping up now. Isaiah 51. This is some encouragement to go seek the Lord. It says, Isaiah 51, verse 1, it says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." What this is saying is, go to the God who has saved you from destruction. God has given you eternal life. He knows all the circumstances of your life, and he can give you the perfect counsel for any decisions that you're trying to make. Go to the Lord and seek him with all your heart and all your understanding. Let his wisdom be your wisdom. Don't let your own wisdom guide your path. Let him be the one that takes that train running on steam or coal or electric. Let him take that train and let him make the shifts in the track where it needs to go. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In verse 6, it says, Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." I wish Paul would have went to the Lord and sought him while he was near in that moment. Because you know what? We may have had some extra books in the New Testament if Paul had lived longer. Maybe some more people would have been saved if Paul lived a little longer and had gone to God at that point in his life. And the people would have been blessed by his ministry longer. So the message today is, go to God with everything that you have to do, and be like Daniel and his friends. Bring it to the Lord and see what wonderful things God has in store for you ahead when you go to him. Is that something you want to do today, is go to the Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, may we come to you with our burdens and our griefs. But not only that, Lord, let us not only pray to you in tough situations, but let us come to you in joy like your servant Daniel. I ask that you please guide us in all of our ways and make us flexible and malleable and not stuck in our own ways, Lord. Please open our eyes and give us the light of the path that you're planning for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Our closing song. Let's stand, everybody. And our closing song is number 195.